Good morning, bonjour, sabah al khair, marhaba. It's great joy for Joan and myself to be here with you today. This is a very special time because we are going to start a few visits after your visit here, and for us to be sharing the gospel with you and God's word is a real privilege. So thank you very much for your invitation and for praying for us as well. It was very moving coming here and seeing people smiling in my face and genuinely shaking my hands. So thank you. Let's pray just a few words to ask the Lord his blessing. Father God, speak to us and build your church. Take these words, Lord, and apply it to our hearts and help us to see the glory of Jesus Christ in the midst of us. Amen. The book of Acts of the Apostle is full of stories, and I like stories. So today, I thought we can look at this important story and see how God's hand is moving. It tells us also about the way in which God's people went about preaching, evangelizing, talking about the good news they have with their fellow countrymen. At the beginning of the book of Acts, we see the Lord Jesus giving a commandment to his disciples. This commandment is to wait until they receive power from the Holy Spirit. And after that, they will be able to go to share the good news, to preach, to be a witnesses for him, starting from Jerusalem, and we see that in chapter 2, following to Judea after that, and then Samaria in chapter 8, to the end of the earth. At the end of the book, we see Paul preaching the kingdom of God, teaching people about who is Jesus Christ, what did he do. And a careful read to at the end of the book of Acts, we notice also that it doesn't seem to be an end of a book. It's an open-ended one. Why is that? Well, I believe that because of the work of evangelism, God's calling people to his kingdom to follow him has not finished yet. And this is why the book has not ended. A few weeks ago, we received an email from a young man in the south of Egypt. He's very excited. Tell me about Christ. I wanted to become a Christian. So we wrote to him an email, wrote back, sorry, it came squiggles. I could not read what you have written to me. Can you write to me again? I wrote to him again. That's not enough. I wanted to know more. And we have a forum on the website in Shabiba, and he went in and posted 15 comments every day, wanted to know how to become a Christian and how to get baptized. A Muslim man? Yes. Can a Muslim become a Christian? Yes, they become Christian. Please do remember Saeed. Pray for him that as we interact through emails, through messages, he asked if we could ring him. I tried, but I was not successful at the time. But please pray that this man would know the peace and the joy of knowing that he's saved by Jesus. Now let's look at the beginning of chapter 8, and we find a persecution. And with that persecution made the Christian leave Jerusalem. Some people would say, well, that's too bad. But actually, this is how the word of God spread. Those who went about, they talk about their hope. They talked about why they were running away from Jerusalem. And then the Bible narrowed down the picture into one person. And this person is Philip. Philip, we know about him from chapter 6. We know that he was one of seven were chosen by the apostle a man full of the Spirit of God, a man with integrity to serve God's people. Philip as well went to Samaria, and the Lord's hand was with him. He preached the gospel. He talked about how could a man be reconciled with God. And people were astonished. Great people believed, not only because of his preaching, but also with accompanied this preaching was accompanied by mighty deeds. Demons were cast out. Sick people were healed. And paralytic and crippled people became well again. So the church decided to investigate in that. It seems like a revival. Let's Peter and John go there and investigate in all of that. Great time. But then we come to our story here. I like this story because it talks about the first African came to the Lord. And Egypt, as you know, in Africa. So I'm very pleased to know that this Ethiopian man, perhaps he was from the southern part of Egypt as well. So he's it's recorded here. But one may ask a question, why this story is mentioned here? Well, I believed for three reasons. The first one is people are important. You are important. In God's eyes, each one of us is special. And this is why Scripture took the time to invest to tell us about this man. Secondly, I believe it's important because it shows us how God leads his people to fulfill his purposes. How God is using you and me as he used Philip to reach out to someone searching for the truth. And thirdly, to show us that the gospel is not for the Jewish people only. The gospel is not for the Christian. The gospel for everyone. So, let's start to look at the story. In verse 26, we see the angel of the Lord speaking to Philip and telling him a strange thing. Go down. Go south to the road, the desert road. Now, let's try to imagine. Here you have Philip in the midst of this revival, great preaching, people converted, and people praising God, and a strange command came. Leave all of that and go to the desert road. Am I hearing you right, God? To leave everything and go to the desert? What shall I do there? Well, the revival is here. The great work is here. Well, we don't hear Philip reasoned in this way with God. We know that Philip took his stuff, perhaps, and his cloak, and went ahead to the desert road. Philip went to bring back a lost sheep who is important to God, to bringing him back to the sheep pen. In this passage, I want to share with you three points. For those who are taking notes, the first one is Christ explained. The second, Christ experienced. Third, Christ exalted. So let's turn together to the first one, Christ explained. In the story, we are told of an international character, an Ethiopian minister. He was on his way back to his country after spending some days worshiping God. We don't know much about his background, but I presume, being a Gentile, he was not allowed to be in the temple. But for some reason, he managed, before going back, to buy the scroll, the book of Isaiah, the prophet. And in his way, he's in his cart, he's in his chariot, long way home, and he starts to read this treasure he bought. Well, I believe also that the book of Isaiah was not broken down into chapters and verses. So he starts reading from the beginning. Some is good news indeed. Some he could understand. But then he came to Isaiah 53. He was led like a sheep to a slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. What is that? What is that exactly? Continue. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Justice. I cannot understand that. Let's read it again. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent. Start to get a bit anxious. Not all the time I went to Jerusalem to worship God. Not all the time I heard about this great God of the Jews in my official presence, in my visits to Jerusalem. And now I am coming especially to seek this God. And I managed to buy this book, but I cannot understand. The Bible is, the book of Isaiah is open before him. He could read, but could not understand. But let us look closer to his character. Well, three things would jump out to us. The first thing, we know that he's a minister. He's the minister of finance. That's a very important post. Secondly, we learn from the text, we assume that as well, that he was a very educated man. He could read Greek or Hebrew, because the Old Testament was either in the original language, the Hebrew, or translated for the sake of the Greek speakers to Greek. So this man was very, very educated. Thirdly, we know that he was a very rich man who can afford to go to traveling to Jerusalem to be able to buy the book of Isaiah the prophet. Some scholar was thinking that for someone at this time to buy a handwritten book of scripture like this must cost around 1500 British pounds. So here a man who is well educated, has a very important job, who's very rich. Is not this what the world is looking for? When you turn the TV, you find out that every advertisement is looking for being rich, the lottery, for being educated, university, and having a further career, for a job. Yes. But was this man satisfied with everything he had? No. Why? Because the real need is to know God. What would you do after you fulfill your first post? You get more money. You get the job you wanted, the education you need. And then what after that? Well, the Ethiopian man was looking to know God. He wanted to understand what God is saying in these passages. And again, this desire to know him is met by God's desire also to make himself known to him. So we have Philip accompanying him. Now Philip is standing in the road and watching this chariot passing by, and he could hear the Ethiopian man reading loud, as the habit of the people at the time. So he ran across the chariot as well and asked the man inside, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Now try to visualize this a little bit. Imagine yourself in a park. It's a sunny day, and you are sitting there enjoying the grass and the weather around you with a book in your hand. And suddenly, a scruffy-looking person coming to you, sweating because of the heat of the day, unshaven perhaps, and ask you, "Hey, do you understand what you are reading here?" What your first reaction would be? Mind your own business? Who are you to talk to me? This man did not say that. He poured out his heart. How can I understand unless someone explains it to me? That tells us that he's a humble person. He has a desire to know. He wanted to understand. And that is what the Bible is telling us. Paul the Apostle talked about the great need. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how could they hear without someone preaching to them? The Ethiopian man, being a rich man, being an educated man, being a minister of finance, needed someone to explain the gospel to him. So here we have Philip. I invited Philip. Come, Philip, sit with me in the chariot. It's a long journey, and we can chat. We can talk. Can you explain this to me? Again, the passage was talking about pain, torture, suffering, absence of justice. But the Bible tells us also that from this passage, Philip talked to him about good news. Does this look like a good news to you? Pain and suffering and killing? Well, we have to understand that it was Isaiah the prophet who wrote this 700 years before Christ. It's a prophecy about what is going to happen. In the New Testament, we have the Apostle Peter writing, summarizing this good news. In his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 18, we read this verse. For Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. To bring you to God, he was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Well, let's break this good news a little bit and try to understand it. First, Christ died for sins once and for all. He came with a purpose. Some people think that Jesus came to be a moral teacher. Some people thought that he came to perform miracles. But actually, this was not his mission. His mission was to die. And behind this death was a big reason. For why is that? Because he's going to die for sins. We are separated from God because we do things wrong. And God is so holy, so pure. And this is why we are separated. You may say, well, I'm quite all right. Well, the Bible tells us that we all sinned and fall short of God's glory. We know this from just looking at the children. One of my friends has a toddler. And you think that toddlers, they are innocent. When dad say to her, do not spill water on the carpet, what she does? She holds the cup and look at him and pour it out. Why is that? Why challenging the authorities? Where did you get this cheekiness in you? You look at another child and a mother and toddlers and you find that they got lots of toys, but they are not satisfied with their toys. They look at the little toy in the hand of the other child and they wanted to grab it. Where does this selfishness come from? Well, because we have inherited this from our forefather Adam when he sinned. This is why Christ came, to sort out this problem. He was a righteous person. When he talked to the people, he said, who of you can condemn me on something wrong I have done? Deep inside, we know that we have done things wrong. Deep inside, we know that we have said things that we should not have said. Deep inside, we know that there are some thoughts that if people heard it or see it, we will be very embarrassed. But God knows. God sees everything. And I wonder what would happen if God had brought this video projector and plug it into our brains and start to show what's going on in a big screen. Would we feel proud or would we feel a little bit uncomfortable? Well, the righteous for the unrighteous he died. Now what did Christ do exactly? He lived a perfect life. He fulfilled God's commandment. He did everything that we fall short in doing it. And then on the cross, he died. And on his death, he made a transaction. He said, "Maggid, I will take your sins. I will pay for it in full, past, present, future. Therefore, you cannot be judged twice on these sins." And he's saying to each one of you as well the same thing. It's exchange. He's going to take our sins away and pay for it in full. Not only that, but also he's going to give us his righteousness. He's going to give us in our bank account in heaven all the deposits that we need to be rich in him. And on the cross, he made this transaction. So on the cross, Jesus was like a magnet, drawing to himself everything against his nature. You know, when you put the magnets with the metals, what happened? It's all come together. And this is what Jesus did. And also he radiated to us his righteousness. The Bible tells us also that he brought us to God. By this, we are pure before God's eyes. So we are not ashamed of anything wrong we have done before, because Jesus paid it. The Bible tells us also here that Jesus was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. You see, if the story ended by Jesus dying, it's a sad story. Because the person we are looking up to is dead. But actually, he's alive. He rose again in the third day. And by his resurrection, he proved that God accepted his sacrifice. He proved that he's much powerful than Satan. That he's more powerful than the grave. That death could not hold him in the ground. He rose again. And also, it tells us that we are truly forgiven. John wrote to say that, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, will cleanse us from all sins." So we have seen the good news. Christ had to be explained to people. Why it's a good news? Tell me the good news about Jesus. What he has done for me. Yes, he died for me and for you to bring us to God. Not only this, but he rose again. And he's alive in heaven, interceding for us. Now it is a good news indeed. Right? Now let's move on from explaining Christ explained to Christ's experience. The Ethiopian man started to understand, started to assimilate all of these great information. He became a new person. He's not the same one who was sad because he could not understand what's going on. Many people, sadly, they say they read the Bible. They say we know much about it. But it's all like a head knowledge. It does not let the Word of God affect their hearts or let it do its work in their souls. Some time ago we had a question on the internet. What is the meaning and the significance of the name Jesus Christ? So many people wrote back, but one particular person I was quite impressed with, a Saudi man. He wrote and he said, "Well, I know you Christian believe that Jesus is a savior and he came to redeem people and bring them to God. I know that he came to save people. I know that he came to perform miracles. I have heard it many times. Thank you for the question." And after that I was thinking, what does it take for this person to believe? Well, he heard it all. He knew why Jesus had to come. But he did not let the Word of God or the Bible to dwell in his heart and to change it. And that is the difficulty. The Lord Jesus said, "You know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The truth is not just an information that we put in our heads. The truth is a great power. The truth set a man free from his bondage and give him the joy to rejoice in God. When Paul described the gospel, he didn't say that it is a true information about God, although it was, it is. He didn't say that it's the practical guide of living the Christian life, although it is. He said it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The power of God. Christ has to be experienced in our lives. We have to let him, through his word, to affect us. As we read the Bible daily, we let the word of God wash through us and bring this experience of Christ. Augustine said that to believe in the Lord Jesus means that you understand that he justifies the sinner. To believe that he is the mediator, that without him you will not be able to reconcile with God. To believe means to repent, to stop, to change direction. This Ethiopian man, in the Arabic version, and I know that it's in the King James version, in your NIV, you'll find it in the footnote there, says that, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." What does this mean exactly? It means that I believe his sovereignty. I believe he is my Lord. I believe that I have to surrender to him my will. A few weeks ago, we were in the church, French church, and I looked around, and here there is a gentleman who looks Arabic. So after one of the services, I went to him and greeted him, and he spoke to me in Arabic, so I was quite impressed. So we continued the conversation. I discovered that he's a Moroccan who became Christian just a few weeks or months before. And as we talked together, I said to him, "Do you have a Bible?" And he said, "No, I don't." I offered him a Bible. He said, "Please do." The following week, I brought him a Bible and a CD music from Morocco, Moroccan songs. He looked at the CD, it's nice, looked at it and put it in his pocket, but he took the Bible and kissed it, put it on the top of his head as the people of his country do when they look at a holy book. He said, "I was looking for this." When we started a Bible study together, he is coming with his Bible. "What is that? This is my treasure. I wanted to know about my Savior," he said. Christ had to be explained. Thirdly, Christ is glorified. Blaise Pascal, the French philosopher and mathematician, inventor, said that in the heart of every man, there is a gap. There is a vacuum. No one can fill it apart from God himself. We try to put other things, money, relationships, work. The vacuum is not going to be fulfilled. It's like a piece of a jigsaw puzzle. You try to force it. It needs a very special shape to fit. Otherwise, the picture is ruined. And this shape, like, is God. We read about the Ethiopian man in verse 39. He went in his way rejoicing. After he understood what is the gospel all about, after he experienced and confessed by his mouth, after he believed in his heart, so we have here the will and the emotions that Jesus is the Son of God, now he went away rejoicing. He received the gift of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, that by him he has the right to call God the Almighty One, Abba Father. He's not frightened. He's not conscious about his sins. For why is that? Because he knows that Jesus had paid this price for him. If we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, what can we learn from all of that? Well, I suggest 3 points. 1. If this is your first time to hear about the gospel, if this is your first time to know what Jesus is all about, why did he come, and the offer he's giving to you with the good news, what is your response to that? I encourage you to come to him. He will set you free from worries, from your sins, and give you a new start, a new hope, a new life. But what about those of us who are believers, who are already taking this step with the Lord? Well, are we ready to give reason for the hope we have? The pastor was telling me about what's going on in the society today, that many people around us do not have hope. And sadly, with this funeral, with this child that was killed, life does not make much sense in the mind of many people. What are our responsibilities towards our neighborhood? What are the responsibility we have with our colleagues in work, friends in school? Are we ready to talk to them like Philip did with the Ethiopian? Thirdly, for some of us who are involved in ministry, are we ready? And I have to be very careful because I think of this very seriously myself. Am I ready? If God said to me, go to the desert road, will I say, yes, Lord? Did I count the cost of following Christ to the point that being unpopular, perhaps, to be in a dusty road, uncomfortable place, because I know that it's the place where God wants me there? Well, I leave all of these with you, but let's pray.